Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would show us today your power, your strength and your greatness as we contemplate our own need and our own weaknesses. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, strengths and weaknesses, I guess you've attended a number of interviews or maybe even been the interviewer, and there is often a question, what are your strengths? Which is a great thing to talk about. But then the flip side is, what are your weaknesses? And what are you to say? You want this job. You want to present your strengths. And yet, if you're not aware of your weaknesses, it shows a weakness. So what do you say? Now, some people are very clever, and they talk about their weaknesses like this. Well, I'm a bit of a workaholic. I just love work, and I work really hard. Or I'm a perfectionist. I like to just get things right. Or I'm a bit of a people pleaser. I just want to please the boss all the time. Now, what exploitative boss is not going to employ someone like that? Well, this is not what Paul is talking about when he talks about this paradox. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now, paradoxes aren't occurring a couple of times in the Bible. There's a few paradoxes here and there. The whole Bible is full of paradoxes. The Christian faith is a faith of paradoxes. And as we've already been reminded by Tim, the Trinity itself is a paradox. Finding ourselves happens by losing ourselves. When we deny ourselves, we gain the world. And the supreme paradox is the cross. The worst thing that could have happened is the best thing that happened when Jesus was hung on the cross. Paul said to the Corinthians, I've determined to preach nothing but Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, the King, the one. I've determined to preach nothing but Christ and him crucified. There's the paradox. The crucified God. What a paradox. The lion and the lamb. And so we come to this paradox today and we see it in the context in 2 Corinthians of Paul's continuing struggle with the Corinthian church. We've looked at 1 Corinthians and we're going to return to 1 Corinthians later in the year. But Paul is in 2 Corinthians still struggling. And we're going to look at that today to ponder this paradox, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And so we're going to look at Paul's embarrassment, we're going to look at Paul's harassment, and we're going to look at Paul's empowerment to find out about this paradox. First of all, Paul's embarrassment. What was the particular problem Paul was talking about here? Well, it wasn't immorality or idolatry, as in 1 Corinthians, it was people who had come into the Corinthian church, who he called super apostles, ironically, and they were drawing the Corinthian Christians away from the gospel of Christ. They were, Paul refers to as Judaizers, who were supposedly Christian, but saying to the Corinthian Christians, if you really want to be a Christian, you've got to observe all the Jewish laws and rules. You've got to be a Jew kind of Christian. which was not the gospel. They were people who were impressive. They were trained in oratory. They had great credentials. They had letters of recommendation. They demanded a fee. It's strange. Paul never demanded a fee. In fact, he made it his business to support himself so he could preach the gospel free of charge. But to them, it was a weakness. You're so weak, Paul, that you don't even take a fee. And here were these people exploiting the Corinthians, demanding a fee, talking about their great spiritual experiences, talking about their miracles, and showing how super they were. And they talked themselves up. And as a lot of people do when they talk themselves up, they've got to talk other people down. And they talk Paul down. And Paul was absent, but he heard these people were talking themselves up, drawing the Corinthians away from the gospel and demeaning Paul. Paul's weak. Paul's nothing. Paul's not great like us, these so-called super apostles were saying. And Paul is forced to defend himself. And he does it in humiliation. It's galling for Paul. It's deeply embarrassing for Paul to have to defend himself. But he does it for the sake of the Corinthian salvation. He does it for the truth of Christ, and he does it because of the power of the gospel. And these people, in their so-called strength, were undermining the power and the grace and the beauty of the gospel. So Paul, in chapter 11, embarks upon this reluctant counter-boasting. He's very reluctant to boast. Paul has said elsewhere, boasting is a ridiculous thing to do. Why would you boast? What have you got that you haven't received? Everything we have is from God. Any gift, strength, whatever, is from God. Why would you boast about it as if it came from you? But Paul is forced into it. I wonder what Paul would have thought in our age, this age where narcissism has become a virtue, where self-promotion is the order of the day, where we are the curators of our own image, where we promote brand me. And that's the meaning of life for many people. Don Carson's written a book, and it's another book I recommend. It's called From Triumphalism to Maturity. And he said if Paul was going to do a counter boast, he might say something like this. I've established more churches, I've preached the gospel in more lands and to more ethnic groups, I've travelled more miles, I've seen more converts, I've written more books, I've raised more money, I've dominated more councils, I've walked with God more fervently and seen more visions, I've commanded the greatest crowds and performed the most spectacular miracles. But Paul doesn't do that. What Paul says is quite different. And if you flick back to chapter 11, this is Paul's CV. I've worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in dangers from fellow Jews, in dangers from Gentiles, in danger from the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have laboured and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and I've gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak that I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through their hands. Now, it's interesting, Paul finishes, and it's the ultimate humiliation for Paul, being rescued in a basket over the wall in Damascus. And we think, what a daring escape, how exciting for Paul. It was utter humiliation. One commentator has said, the contrast couldn't have been more stark. The hero, the military hero, is the first to climb the wall in order to conquer the city. Here is Paul being lowered in a stinking fishing basket to escape on the sea wall. That's victorious Christian living. Paul's weakness. Paul's not just talking about weaknesses that are natural weakness. He's talking about situations in which he is powerless, in which he is weak. Why does Paul do this? Why does Paul concentrate on his weaknesses, the weak situations he was in? Well, he does it to show the power of God and sharing the sufferings of Jesus. In Philippians, Paul says, I want to know Jesus, and I want to know the power of his resurrection, and I want to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. For after all, if you leave out the miracles and the teachings, what would Jesus' CV look like? Born to a poor family in Galilee, no formal training, no proper job, no property, rejected by his religious leaders, friends to outcasts and nobodies, misunderstood by nearly everybody, disowned by a close disciple, abandoned by all his followers, betrayed, let down by the judicial system, handed over to pagans, beaten, mocked and scorned, died in a humiliating and excruciating death, forsaken by his Father. The weakness of Jesus. And we know the story doesn't finish there. Raised from the dead and seated with God to return in glory and power. So we get to chapter 12, which is a reading we had. And Paul is boasting in the third person. And he says in verse 1, I must go on boasting. Now, he uses that word must ironically because the people in Corinth, the super apostles, had convinced the Corinthians that you needed to boast. If you wanted to show how good you were, you needed to boast. And Paul says, okay, I must go on boasting. And he starts to talk about a vision. And he says, not I, but I know a man. He's very reluctant to identify himself. He is talking about himself, but he doesn't want to do it in a boastful way. This is the kind of tension Paul is in. I know a man. But Paul says, I want to go back to my weakness, not to my strength. But he talks about this inexpressible revelation from or even presence, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. It was a revelation of or presence in the third heaven, in paradise. We don't know what that was, what it meant. but it was something that was absolutely glorious and inexpressible and unforgettable. But Paul says, but I refrain. I don't want to talk about that. Why? Because I don't want you to think of me more than is warranted. I want the attention to be on Christ. Many years ago, I was involved in a Bible study at another church, and the people I was with were very reluctant to grapple with the Word of God. But they wanted to talk about all the time the visions they had of God, the conversations they had with God, and they sounded really spiritual, and I felt very inferior. And this is something of the struggle that Paul had. But Paul says, but I refrain, I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about Christ. And in talking about Christ, I want to talk about my weaknesses because that's where I see his strength in me. And so we get to Paul's harassment. Paul refrains, but God goes further and he reinforces Paul's refrain. Paul says, I was given a thorn to stop me from being conceited because of these surpassing revelations. I was given a thorn in the flesh. And it was a thorn from God. God meant it for good. Satan meant it for evil. Now, some people say, was it from God? Was it from Satan? Because it said it was a messenger from Satan. But everything comes through the hands of God. God is controlling everything, even the work of Satan. And here is a great paradox again, isn't it? And we see this paradox in Joseph, where Joseph was sold into slavery and he ends up being the prince of Egypt and rescues God's people from famine. And he says to his brothers when he's reunited, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That is a great paradox of the Christian life. And of course, it's the great paradox of the cross. Was the cross evil? Was it a work of Satan? Of course it was. It was the most evil thing to ever have happened. Yet it was the greatest work of God. The paradox of the cross. Now, what was this thorn in the flesh? We don't know. But we know it was a tormenting weakness. It wasn't a minor irritation. And Paul prays fervently 3 times. Please take it away. I can't bear this. It's distracting from my ministry. Please take it away. Does that remind you of anything? Does it remind you of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Please, if it is possible, don't let me go through this work on the cross. I dread it. Please take it away. And God's answer, and probably Paul's in mind with all these super apostles saying, oh, I got this great answer from God. I asked for this and I got it. And it was just not, it was exactly what I wanted. And God's just so blessing me all the time. But Paul and Jesus get the no answer from God. God says to him, my grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in weakness. You're going to have to put up with it, Paul. You're going to have to bear it because you are going to know me more and you're going to know my power more and you're going to take the eyes off yourself more because you have it. Our weakness in God's hand is far superior to any strength we might have. When God answers no, it is much better for us and much better for his glory. You see, weakness is an absolute necessity for salvation. Our weakness and Christ's death is the basis for our salvation. You can't come to Christ in your strength. You can only come to Christ in your weakness. And in the Christian life, we begin in grace and we keep going in grace. We never stop relying on God's grace. Well, finally, we get to Paul's empowerment. What was that it made Paul powerful when he wanted to speak so much about his weakness? Well, first of all, Paul didn't trust in his own strength. Not that he didn't have any, he had plenty. He had plenty of credentials. He had plenty of intellectual firepower. He had plenty of perseverance and gutsiness. But he didn't rely on that because he had realised that his own personal strength was useless in gospel work. Remember Jesus saying to his disciples in John 15, stay in me, remain in me, in my word, because apart from me, you can do nothing. And Paul was empowered because he knew that he was in Christ, that he was in the God who made the universe, the God who was almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing. He was in Christ, and what's more, Christ was in him, and Christ is in us through his Spirit. That is the source of strength. And Paul was empowered because he knew that God uses weaknesses. Not only uses weaknesses, but delights in our weaknesses to use it for his glory and to show his power. And Paul was empowered because he knew that he was entrusted with something that was extremely powerful, the gospel. And he had a powerful gospel to proclaim. Paul says in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the cross. I'm not ashamed of that weakness. I'm not ashamed of my own weakness because the power of God is shown in the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. And that's what I want to talk about. Well, I don't want to talk about my strengths. I want to talk about all the things that God's shown me and all the things that God's... I want to talk about Christ and the gospel. Well, how do we respond to this paradox of strength and weakness? Well, it's not certainly a guideline for CV writing. But let me suggest four responses that you might want to make. God may have given you many more as we've looked at these verses. First of all, be discerning about Corinthian strength. The Corinthians looked fresh. They looked strong. They looked like they had it together. But they were weak. They were immature. What do you go for? What are you impressed by? The super, the shiny, the spectacular, or the solid, the sound, the substantial? Secondly, be boastful only in the Lord. Be more concerned about God's achievements than your own. As I was meditating on these verses and preparing this sermon, I became very painfully aware of how much I talk about myself and present myself in a good light and how little I talk about Jesus. Boast only in the Lord. Thirdly, Be reliant on God's timely, sufficient grace in weakness. There is an inexhaustible flow of grace for you exactly when you need it. Be reliant on that grace. Live in that grace. And finally, be strong. This passage is not a call to weakness. It's a call to stand firm in the gospel. Remember whose you are. And remember who is in you. Greater is he that is in you than is he that is in the world. I want to close with a verse from Ephesians 3. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. Amen.